Let's please turn in your Bibles to Matthew 5:43 as a lead-in. Dustin finished chapter 5 last week. We'll just read the verses and then get into this week. Title last week with Dustin was Vengeance Belongs to the Lord. And this week we see Jesus teaching on motives for spiritual action. You know, just what are our motives? If we want to pray openly to just get people to say, whoa, they're so spiritual, then we've lost a reward. And other things he's going to teach in this chapter that are really emphasizing our true relationship with God. Having a proper prayer relationship, having a proper lack of idolatrous attachment to the things of this world, which can all fall through our fingers. To realize that eternity is long, that the things that we invest in that have eternity in mind are going to last forever. And not to have treasures on earth where moth and rust corrupt. So we'll see all that in this chapter. In verse 43 of chapter 5, though, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you and do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the just and the unjust. We see a lot of wickedness in the world today. So does God. God lets it rain for them. He lets them get a paycheck. He lets them get a car. And so we have to have the attitude that he does. Yes, they're doing wicked, but they're still alive and they have a chance to repent. So we don't want to just hate people that are opposed to us or even hate people that are opposed to the God we love. But we know that they don't have, they don't know our Jesus. We at a time didn't know Jesus, and we were an enemy of the cross, and we were an enemy of God, an enemy of God-fearing people. But God was patient with us, and we need to be patient with others and love them. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do? What do you do more than others? Do not even tax collectors do so. Therefore, you shall be perfect, and it really means complete. It's a lifelong get complete in the fact that we have self-sacrificing divine love. You're maturing in your relationship with God if you love people that you would have last year not been able to love. And really get to the point where it doesn't matter what they say or do. Your heart is just that they don't know what they're doing. Kind of like Jesus on the cross. He said, forgive them for they know not what they're doing, except for the ones that are spitting on me and putting nails in my hands and stuff like that. So the more we get to, in love with Jesus, the more we realize they don't know what they're doing. And they're even possibly possessed and under the sway of the wicked one. Therefore, be perfect, be complete, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. And then getting into chapter 6, take heed that you do not do your charitable deeds before men to be seen by them. Otherwise, you have no reward from your Father in heaven. Therefore, when you do a charitable deed, do not sound a trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have glory from men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But when you do your charitable deed, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your charitable deed may be in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will himself reward you openly. Well, when's that going to happen? When's the reward? If we're keeping everything secret, when is the reward? When we get to heaven. And let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I know we recently had this all taught by others, but 1 Corinthians 3:10 is where we want to go to. Do we ever see like the TV church preachers? It's all about getting the accolades of man, and we can fall into the. Here's the whole message of this chapter. Don't ever be doing something spiritual with the mindset that people are going to see me and they're going to think I'm spiritual. I want to show people that I'm more of a Christian than they are, because I'm going to throw money in the plate. I'm going to go feed the sick. I'm going to feed the hungry. I'm going to go visit the sick. I'm going to do this because then I want to make sure it's in the bulletin. Kevin's in charge of all the ministries to the down outs and stuff. I mean, if, if that's what the motivation is, I've lost all rewards. And what we should be doing is just seeing the Holy Spirit come inside of us, give us a burden for people, and then be able to minister that burden as clandestinely as you can. Because sometimes you can't. You can't be clandestine. But the motivation has to be, I want to serve them, and sometimes people have to know how they got served by somebody. But otherwise, to be clandestine about it. And here's 1 Corinthians 3:10. It says, according to the grace of God which was given to me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another builds on it. And this is about preaching the gospel, ministering to people, ministering the truth of the Word of God. But let each one take heed how he builds on it. For no other foundation can anyone lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. If anyone's work which he has built on it endures, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. So when we do, and go to 2 Corinthians 5:9, for another parallel passage to this. So God does see our spiritual works. And if they're done with the right motivation of just serving God because we're obedient to the leading of the Holy Spirit in whatever way we're ministering, whether we're ministering in the Word of God, we're ministering in physical needs of people, we're ministering in praying for people, we're ministering in missions, we're ministering in anything. If the motivation is, I want to serve Jesus because he's leading me to do that, and I'm not trying to get the accolades of man, then what's happening is, like, and the way I look at it is, you throw all the works that we've done as Christians on a conveyor belt, and it goes into a furnace. And whatever had an improper motivation, like Jesus is teaching about here in Matthew chapter 6, it's going to be wood, hay, and stubble. It's going to burn. And, oh man, I thought I was going to get some rewards for that. Nope, just nothing but ash. It's gone. But if it was done with the motivation of just true service to Jesus, and God knows what we're doing, then it's going to be gold, silver. It's going to be, and then it's going to be accounted to us in the eternal realm for reasons in how we don't know. Yeah, because who wants reward? Who needs rewards in heaven? But God has established there's going to be rewards. Daniel chapter 12 says that people that lead a whole bunch of people to God are going to shine brighter in the eternal realm than those who did just a few. You know, in other words, he wants us to know that our spiritual work and service to God has meaning. It has meaning for us in eternity. Chapter 5, verse 9 of 2 Corinthians, therefore, we make it our aim, whether present or absent, to be well-pleasing to him. You know, no matter where we are in the world, no matter where we are in ministry, we want to be pleasing to Jesus, don't we? For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. This isn't a judgment of going to heaven or hell. This is the word here used is like whether you're going to get the gold, silver, or bronze medal in the Olympics. It's what you're going to get as a reward before the judgment seat of Christ. For each one may receive the things that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are well known to God, and I also trust are well known in your consciences. So he's saying there's a benefit to ministering the gospel to people, to not be distracted by the things of the world, so you can study to show yourself approved. You can have an apologetic answer so that you are ministering to people that are lost, because it's all going to pay off it's all going to be rewarded on Judgment Day. And I don't know, but I can think that when we get to heaven, and see, everything could happen in a flash. We think, oh, it'd take too long for the millions of people to all say, well, that person witness to me, and remember when I blew you off? Yeah, I thought you were going to never believe in Jesus. Well, yeah, but I did, because this person talked to me, and everybody's getting the rewards associated with people coming to saving faith, realizing that if we have the energy, given to us by God to serve Him, there will be rewards on Judgment Day. Back to Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. So really the emphasis, we got to have a pure heart, not motivated for anything other than I want to serve the Jesus who saved me, and I don't care about the accolades of man. I just want to hear well done when I get to heaven. Chapter 6, verse 5, he goes into the same thing. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have the reward. So, is there anything wrong with praying publicly? Not if you have the right motive, and we're going to see that in a minute. If you're not doing it to be seen by man, it's okay to be out in public. Nothing wrong about raising your hands to God. Some people want to raise their hands to God and worship. If the motivation is, I want people to think I'm the best worshiper in the room, then it's going to be lost. But we want to be, it's almost like we wish we could just be in our own little room and just do what we feel led to do so that people are not matching up. And I close my eyes during worship so I don't get distracted by things, because I want to just get my mind free from all the stuff that's going around me. And there's nothing wrong with all spiritual things. It's what's the motivation that Jesus is talking about. But you, verse 6, when you pray, go into your room. And when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. The secret place is wherever you go, God is there to pray to. Now, I've known Christians before, they say, and if I'm praying with somebody publicly, oh, you're not supposed to do that. Jesus says you're only supposed to pray. You're only supposed to pray in a prayer closet, is what people say. Well, again, it's the motivation thing. If you can pray publicly if it's the motivation of just praying with people publicly. If it's to, like the scribes and Pharisees, be on the street corner, oh, aren't they spiritual? There are religious leaders. That is what's wrong. Now, how do we know that it's okay? Go to Acts chapter 1, verse 12. The Bible has to interpret the Bible. So again, well, Kevin, it does say that. That's what Jesus said. Don't pray. Just go into your closet. But the Bible doesn't stop there. It's not the only verse in the Bible about prayer. And it says in Acts chapter 1, verse 12, and this is in the upper room. So all the disciples are in the upper room on the day of Pentecost. Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they had entered, they went into the upper room where they were staying. Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James. These all continued with one accord, what? In prayer and supplication. So they're not in their closet. They didn't get up in the upper room and go, okay, we need an upper room up here to wait for the power of the Holy Spirit, but we need a place with a lot of closets. They were all together. They knew. See, these guys all knew what Jesus said. And they were saying, we're just here to seek God together as a unified body of believers that are trusting Him. We got 120, out of all the people that we've ever run into, all the thousands, we're here. Let's just seek God. It's okay to do that. Go to Acts 12:11. A group prayer for Peter to be released from prison. Again, what we just saw was group prayer of believers in the upper room. Group prayer for Peter to be released from prison, Acts 12:11. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel and has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectations of the Jewish people. So when he had considered this, when he got far enough away from the jail to go, whoa, Jesus just busted me out, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. Again, group prayer. Not in closets. They're all praying, and they didn't really believe that Peter was... please get Peter out of jail. But we don't believe it. Because if you read on from there. Now turn to Acts chapter 16, verse 25. This is public prayer. An account of public prayer and worship. And at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God. So we're assuming that the other people in the jail weren't believers. And so here they could have thought, well, you know, we can't pray and we can't praise God because these people, you know, Jesus said to do it in the closet and these other non-believers are here and they're going to think we're just being spiritual. No, they're having their direct relationship with God, being filled with the Holy Spirit, that even under persecution, and they just want to worship Jesus. But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prison were shaken. Immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were loose. So I want to leave you with the fact that even though Jesus said what he said and it's true, its motivation is everything. And so don't worry about praying. And the final one, this is group prayer out on the beach. And then that'll be our last one before we get back to Matthew. Acts 21:4. This is public and group prayer for Paul's safety. It says, in finding disciples, Acts 21:4, finding disciples, we stayed there 7 days. They told Paul through the Spirit not to go up to Jerusalem. When we had come to the end of the days, we departed and went on our way, and they all accompanied us with wives and children until we were out of the city, and we knelt down on the shore and prayed. Now, I mean, this is a shore city. There's going to be people around. And they knelt down on the shore and prayed. When we had taken our leave of one another, we boarded the ship and they returned home. Going back to Matthew 6:6. So, again, we weren't there. They didn't say, everybody get off the beach. You can't see us pray. Because Jesus said we are supposed to go to the closet. And, you know, now we're here and we're just praying all together as Christians. It's okay. Yeah, and we can be out in the open, but the motivation, our mind can't be worrying about people thinking we're spiritual because we're praying. Matthew 6:6, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Having a love relationship with God in true prayer, and to just find a place to have your quiet time with God. It is a good thing to have a quiet time with God in prayer. To you know, it's not like you got to go out and look for people to pray with. He wants us to just get down on our knees and pray. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. What does this rule out? This rules out the pillar of one of the Catholic dogmas, you know, praying the rosary. What is praying the rosary? They have the beads of the rosary. And really what it all ties to is how many times they repeat the Hail Mary prayer. They want to keep track of how many times they have to do the Hail Mary prayer. And they'll go to the confession, hey, Father, I have sinned. You know, I keyed my neighbor's Tesla. and the Catholic Father says, well, you know, that's not bad because, you know, just 10 Hail Marys and you're good. And so then they go, they're counting their prayer beads. I'm serious, this is the kind of stuff that can go on, you know. And so then you're counting with your prayer beads, a repetition of prayer. So I've just repetitiously forced God, the God I believe in, which is an idol God. It's a God that through our incantations we manipulate. So if I think I can manipulate God through vain repetitions, then I have created an idol God instead of the true God. The true God of the creator of the universe doesn't get manipulated by us. And so then he says, so don't do that. Don't do all these vain repetitious prayers. You know, basically saying the same thing over and over and over again. In this manner, therefore, pray. And this is what's referred to as the Lord's Prayer, but it's not the Lord's Prayer. It's the Lord teaching us how to pray. And it's our Father in heaven. And this is really every single prayer that we would want to have that devotional time with God. It's like these items should be buried in our mind. They should be instilled in our mind that the first thing we're doing when we're coming to God is we're realizing He's in heaven. And why is that so important? Because a lot of people, they pray to a God that's not in heaven. They pray to a God that is a picture on the wall of Jesus. It's a cross that they pray to. It's some other idolatrous thing. So what Jesus is saying is when you get into prayer, you sit there, "Our Father, which art in heaven." That's where God dwells, is in heaven. And then it says, "Hallowed be thy name." And that means, the name hallowed means revered. That we actually have such a reverence for the God that we pray to, that we would never ever use all the swearing of the God, of God's name that happens in our culture. That we reverence His name so much. How many of you hear, you go into the workplace and people are using God's name in vain, uses Jesus' name in vain. And it should, for a true Christian, it should get to us. Because it should never come out of our mouth, because we have hallowed be thy name. You're in heaven and your name is glorious to us. It's the name that so loved us you sent Jesus. And Jesus is so precious. He saved us. Hallowed be your name. It eliminates pronouns and swearing. Your kingdom come. Remember that His kingdom is coming, not ours, not man's. Thy kingdom come. And like we were talking about during announcement time, it's the only thing that can keep us sane as Christians living in this world. Jesus is telling us, keep this in your mind when you're praying. His will is going to get done. Later on, it's going to say, on earth as it is in heaven. But your kingdom's coming. And I want your kingdom to come into my heart. I want what you want. I want your rule. I want your laws. I want your authority, inside of me, ruling my life. Your kingdom comes, not man's. Eliminates being part of the new apostolic reformation movement. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Bad guys don't win. Is that a comforting thing? Because we could get so upset about what bad guys get away with. It's like, God, just, how can I not hate them? Because my kingdom's coming. My will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God has already got His authority in heaven, right? His will is already accomplished in heaven. The bad guys got kicked out. The angels fell. They're going to be kicked out in the future, actually, in Revelation 12. But His rule reigns up in heaven, and it's going to reign down here on earth. Someday it's all going to be made right. Give us this day our daily bread. And it's really like you don't have to covet all. It sets us free from coveting. See, this isn't like, God, why does somebody else get more than me? Why did that other person get a job benefit? God, why? To skip it, did you eat today? And actually what Timothy said, what Paul said in 1 Timothy 6:7, for we brought nothing into the world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. So God let Paul add clothing. And so we should be just, thank you, Jesus, I got a shirt on my back, and I've got food today. And we just have to have that mindset in our prayer for God. It sets us free from prayers that are going to be like, gimme, gimme, gimme. And forgive our debts as we forgive our debtors, or forgive those who sin against us as we forgive those who sin, we forgive those who sin against us like we forgive those who trespass against us. Parable of the unforgiving servant. And when we get to Matthew 18, we're going to see what happens. That Jesus makes it clear, even in the next verse, it says, because if we don't forgive, then we're not forgiven. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Turn to Psalm 141:1. Aren't we glad that God forgave us our debts? And should he have? Didn't have to. and that's why Jesus said to his religious leaders that were upset with him for letting an immoral woman come and wash his feet with her tears. He said, you know what, this woman, she's sinned a lot, but she's forgiven a lot, and that's why she loves a lot. So the more we recognize the sins that we've committed against God and against man, which is against God, the more we recognize how much we've sinned against God and he's forgiven us, past, present, and future, the more we're willing to forgive people that in their not knowing what they're doing, they might sin against us. And Psalm 141:1, it says, and this is, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. This is David. Lord, I cry out to you. Make haste to me. Give ear to my voice when I cry out to you. Let my prayer be set before you as incense. And he's going to be praying as Jesus taught us to pray. The lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Lead me not into temptation. Set a guard over my mouth. When I would say something fleshly that the enemy wants me to say that would be, you know, obnoxious to God hearing, then put a hand over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Do not incline my heart to any evil thing. Help my heart to change where I don't even think about wanting to do evil things. To practice wicked works with men who work iniquity. And do not let me eat of their delicacies. I want nothing to do with these guys. Let the righteous strike me. It shall be kindness. You know, what he's saying is, and if I do something that God tells me not to do, then let the righteous strike me. It'll be good to me. It'll be like, what are you doing? Sinning against God. It shall be kindness, and let him rebuke me. It shall be an excellent oil. Let my head not refuse it. For still my prayer is against the deeds of the wicked. I want to be set free from the wickedness that I know bothers me. And that's really what Jesus is teaching us in Matthew 6, which we can go back to, where it says, don't lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Help us, God, to not fall into temptation. Is that something we can all get into praying about? And the best thing to do in prayer is to not neglect the fact that if you're being tempted in something, you better run to prayer. You better run to Psalm 141. I'm tempted. I'm going to give into it. Oh no. God, please keep me from being led into giving in to temptation because the devil's there. Deliver me from the evil one. The devil's saying, come on, come on, come on, come on. God, help me to say no. Matthew 6:13, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, for yours, because yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Because all glory goes to you. You're going to deliver us from this present evil, wicked world. And we're going to be able to be in heaven with God. All the above is that God, our Creator, Lord, King, and Savior, Lord's Prayer is to make us realize that fact, that he is everything to us. Now, it's not, and then we should realize, it says don't use vain repetitious prayers. Are there some people who say the only prayer they have is to repeat this prayer? You know, so some people just say, I gotta say this prayer. Churches, there are some churches that like, it's the prayer that every congregation sings every time they say. And so it can be a vain repetitious prayer because if we're not thinking about the words, it's a vain repetitious thing. It's more the concept behind each one of those things that Jesus said should be instilled in our prayer life with him. Where is the real Lord's Prayer? They call it the Lord's Prayer, but it's the teaching us how to pray. The real Lord's Prayer is in John chapter 17, where Jesus is actually praying to the Father. Verse 14, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you did not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. This, Jesus is now, emphasizing something in what he told us, which is, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And he's saying, because if you don't do that, then you're not going to be forgiven. And that's again emphasized in Matthew 18. Should that be a great motivation to be willing to forgive? Moreover, verse 16, when you fast, and let me just embellish on that. Somebody was just telling me the other day that they had a horrible, horrible upbringing in their family. The whole family hated her because she wasn't Catholic. And there was also a brother that horribly treated her growing up. So the world would say, just hate your brother, hate anybody that messed with you. But she wants her brother to get saved, but he's been wicked. And so you could just say, okay, forget it. He's going to die. Might as well be wicked. No, I want him to get saved. I want him to hear the gospel. And so our attitude should be that. I mean, I don't want to be around it. I don't want to be exposed to evil and wicked people, but my heart is they would get saved. They would repent and get saved. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, when you true believers that love God and aren't motivated to fast so people think you're spiritual, anoint your head and wash your face, acting like you just eaten, 10 Big Macs and you're just stuffed and everything's fine, so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but your Father who is in the secret place and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. So we shouldn't just, I'm fasting, brother. Can you do anything? Oh no, I'm weak. Why are you weak? I'm fasting. Jesus told us not to do that. Verse 19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. What do moths destroy? Clothes, So don't have a treasured great cloth, great clothes. I've got a great wardrobe. It's what lets me stand out better than others. And so I have Imelda Marcos shoes. I've got enough shoes to fill up a whole closet and I can never let, that shouldn't be, moth and rust can destroy. Rust, fancy metal stuff, thieves, everything in your house, garage, car, etc. Could all those truly go? Yeah. It could all be gone. And it could be the government that steals it all. In fact, how many days has it been since the fire down in California? Remember all those thousands of houses burned down? I think there was a news headline. Help me if I've got it wrong. It was something like 3 or 4 building permits have been issued since that whole thing happened for people to rebuild. In a way, the government is stealing everybody's property. And the same thing is happening in Hawaii. And they had their houses there. Now it's just ashes. They want to build. And the government says no. So now they have nothing. They just got ripped off. And as we mentioned on Sunday, the globalists want to rip us all off. So what good is a treasure? What good is everything that we consider so, especially in our culture in America, because we have so much? What good is all that on Judgment Day? Nothing. It's nothing. But, verse 20, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Our true treasure is being, what is our true treasure? I'm an adopted child of God. By faith in Jesus Christ, my sins have been washed away. I have everlasting life in heaven. That is my treasure. And if it really is a treasure in my life, do I want other people to have that same treasure? Because it's unlimited treasure, I want to spend time that would let other people have that treasure. Otherwise, if I have my treasure in things of the world, I can all of a sudden, you know, I can still be saved, just like what the verse in Corinthians, you know, you might see it all burn up. You might look at all your works burn up, yet you will be saved, yet by fire. By the fire of Jesus dying on the cross for us, you know, we'll be saved, but we don't have anything as a reward at the end. And what God is saying is, you can get silver and gold and stuff if your treasure is heaven. Because then you're going to be thinking about heaven. You're going to be wanting God to use you to help people think about heaven. And that's a true treasure that lasts forever. A good check, and I think about this myself sometimes, is that if your house were to catch on fire, what's the first thing you're going for in your house? That's your treasure. What is it that, and also, to just see some people pour their lives into tricking out a certain vehicle, to get a certain bicycle, to get certain clothes, to get certain shoes. I mean, people kill each other over tennis shoes and all these other things. But we should just sit there and go, why would I want to participate? Because I can get tempted. You know, I have a Toyota, you know, I have a 22R truck, right? And so, so I was needing to work on the carburetor. I did some stuff. So then, you know how YouTube is. They feed you with other items with 22R trucks. And this one guy, I mean, he really made a really nice engine. I mean, double sets of carburetors and, you know, headers and all this stuff. And I'm sitting there and I'm not into even wanting to do that, except there was that, yeah, it'd be kind of cool to have a Toyota that was souped up. No! Time, money, figuring it all out, and then you get it all tricked out, and God says, oh yeah, watch this. And then you get in a crash or it burns up or whatever else. To just teach you a lesson. And so I mentally went through that yesterday. I don't even want to watch this guy trick out his truck. So. And it says, but if your eye, so then the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? And this is difficult to interpret. But what the commentators say is it's if your eye is focused on one thing instead of going darkness, light, I want to go after this world thing. And I can just be fickle. I can just be off doing something that the world wants me to do. Oh no, I should be doing this. The light is dark. But if your light is focused, if your eye is focused on one thing, and what is that? The treasures that are in heaven. Then I can see something's trying to vie for my attention, and I go, oh no, no. That's wood, hay, and stubble. It's moth and rust will corrupt and thieves will break in and steal. It's not worth the time to do it. Our eyes stay focused on what is important and we serve Jesus and then our body's filled up with light because we're walking in the light as He is in the light and we have fellowship one with another. If an eye is looking, you know, back and forth to the world, then you're dividing stuff that's temporal. And here's another test. If we're always wanting to buy stuff to go indebted, you've got problems with your eyesight. It should be, a Christian should live within their means. And just be able to go into the store and say, you know what, I want it, but I don't need it. We probably all know people that you can't even get into their house because they've got boxes of stuff they just were obsessively having to buy. Hoarders. And then you sit there and see, it's a deception of Satan. These things that one time we're helping somebody move that they had stuff that was it was still brand new in a box. It had been there for years. And you couldn't get through the house. And you realize, wow, this is a spiritual problem that goes right here. It's an eye that's, I want that. I'm going to buy it. I don't care if I have to use plastic. I don't care if the debt indebtedness. Never get to the point of being able to be free. And it's something that we need to pray for people that are deceived by that to, so that they can be set free. And then we'll close with 24. No one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, meaning money, meaning having treasures that are of this world, that are temporary, that moth and rust corrupts and thieves break in and steal. Because that's the whole thing. If I'm lusting after money, it's because I want those things that are treasures that have nothing to do with eternity. And we can enjoy the things that God has given us. We can have things to glorify Him. But if we're obsessed with that and not with the things of God, that's the problem. We should have our affections towards the things of God. And I'll just read you Haggai 1:5. This is God rebuking the Jews because they didn't want to, they were into their own lives, not wanting to build the temple again. And it says, now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. You eat, but you do not have enough. You drink, but you are not filled with drink. You clothe yourself, but no one is warm. And he who earns wages to put it into a bag with holes. So God is saying, you guys, you are casting, all of your treasures are building your houses and doing things. I want you to be the witness people. I want the temple to be rebuilt. And so you're just working, but you're being frustrated in your work. Your pockets have holes in them. You can't get what you want because it all gets eaten up in other ways because I'm frustrating your efforts to serve yourself when I have a plan for you being a witness people. And the same thing can happen for us as Christians, is that we can get distracted when we're supposed to be witness people. And so, but no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. These are all just teachings from Jesus to help us renew our mind. We want to get our minds to be thinking and conforming to the things of God, especially in this day and age where we can see that we could lose everything. And we can see what's important and what's not important in greater stark reality with what's going on in the world. Amen. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for giving us the Holy Spirit that can guide and direct us into really trying to be useful to you, Lord. To have the right motivations in worshiping you, the right motivations in loving and praying and worshiping, and that motivation is just to be pleasing to you and to not do it for eye service to other people. And we thank you for all that you've given us, God. You are a holy God in heaven, waiting for the time that our lives in this deceiving world is over and we have new bodies and we're there actually in your presence, just going to be blown away in the amazement of what we thought was important down here. We know that's going to happen, God. And we just pray that you would help us to get a glimpse of that in our own inner man, inner woman here today, in our lives. To just have that mindset like you do, God, of what's really important. And that you would help us to be yielded to you in those things. In Jesus' name, amen.
Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Alleluia, alleluia. Shall not live by bread alone, but seek and ye shall find. Knock and the door shall be opened unto you. Alleluia, alleluia. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Alleluia, alleluia.
That's a great lead-in song for next week's study, because those are the next verses that we are going to cover tonight. God bless you. Keep you in his care until we can fellowship again.